Romans 8, verse 4. I'm going to read 4 and 5. Excuse me. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the format that we have to continue our studies in your word, in the book of Romans. We pray that as we approach your word, that our hearts and minds are ready to receive it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. We pray for the members of the body in all places, that they may find comfort and strength in your word. And we pray as we go forward that our reading and time spent here would be to your glory and to our edification. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Sorry, I had to got a scratchy throat there. Okay. We're finally getting to progressing in chapter 8. When Paul finishes up chapter 7, he raises a question he raises the question and he gives the answer. We're actually seeing in chapter 8 how that question and how that answer can be applied. In chapter 7, Paul says this, in verse 23, he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He's explaining that internal struggle that we have as believers, that sin is always there making suggestions. Our flesh is always there enticing, and the impulses we feel. And it always wars against the things that are spiritually. We know, Paul said in Corinthians, the things that are profitable. Our flesh is always suggesting things that are unprofitable. And Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's his question. The next verse, he gives the answer. I thank God. Here's the answer. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, that's the new man, but with the law of with the flesh, the law of sin, that's the flesh impulses that's in your body. That's a law that as long as we're in the flesh, we'll always have those suggestions. We'll always have that old man seeking to exercise his dominion over us, although he's been crucified. The position is settled. What Paul is getting to now is the practice. Is how verse 18, Paul says this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That is the question. Now, Paul is getting to, in chapter 8, how that performance is possible. And we're going to find out it's not a performance of a self-generated style or type. It's actually a production. When I say production, that is, it's a produce. If you ever been to the grocery store, you go to the produce department. And those are things that grow after their kind. It's fruit. So it's not a performance. We're going to see how the fruit is produced as we walk in the Spirit and after the Spirit. And that's what we're getting in chapter 8. Paul explains to us that we are in the Spirit. We're in a position now of total acceptance, total security, and is also a position of provision. And that is power. That we have dwelling in us power through the Spirit, and that's power to produce. And this, Sharon, you just made the statement that God does the work. Well, this is the Spirit produces this fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. So we get into chapter 4, and the reason why Christ came in verse 3, chapter 8, verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." He took care of that performance problem. Everything that God demanded, everything that God required, the Son accomplished and imputed it to us. His righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, was imputed to us who believe. And the moment we believe, we are taken out of Adam and in Christ. That is a new position. Verse 4, he says that the righteousness, this is why he came. Christ came for sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the position that we are to be concerned with. That's our position that's been given to us by faith. Verse 5, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And when you see words like that, after the flesh, after the Spirit, that is where your concern is, where your time is spent, where your, I think there was, I heard a guy say, if you show me where a man spends his time and his money, and you will find out the things that are dear to that man or woman. And if we spend our time after the flesh, guess what's going to happen? You're going to display the works of the flesh. That's why it's important when Paul talks, we get to Romans 12 about the renewing of our mind. After the flesh, or we should be minding spiritual things, not minding earthly things. Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, you don't have to answer this question, but what have you thought about all week?
Forgiveness.
Or let me narrow it down to just I won't go the whole week because that'll put us in a bind. Just the last couple of days. That's rhetorical. We know if we were minding earthly things or we were minding spiritual things. And the principle of walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit, those are things that you concentrate on. Those are things that you focus on. Paul says in Philippians, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report, etc. He says, think on these things. In Colossians, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's what it means to walk after the Spirit. You are concentrating on and focusing on and meditating on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death." So we can see that Paul just gave us a definition here. The fleshly mind is the same thing as the carnal mind, which is the same thing as the natural mind or the natural man. Those are things that you're only concerned about, earthly things, about natural things, about fleshly things, not things of the Spirit. Well, the position you have now is a spiritual position. If you recall, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he, matter of fact, hold your hand there, turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. As a matter of fact, let's pick up at chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Corinthians were saved. As a matter of fact, when you look at verse 1, he says they were sanctified, but yet they were carnal. They were spiritual because they were saved. They were spiritual because they were in Christ. That's a secure position. A position of acceptance. Now, they also had the Spirit. That means they had power, but they had problems in their walk. They weren't focusing on spiritual things. And here's what he says to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Let's pick up at verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Just to stop on all things, these are spiritual things. And he makes it clear. He says, all things, comma, yea, comma, the deep things of God. Now, the deep things of God are really not things that you can't grasp, because he just said that the Spirit searches all things, all the spiritual things. Remember last week we talked about that in Ephesians where Paul said that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Mm-hmm. Well, you can ask 10 believers. And our pastor used to do this in Detroit. He would say, you read that verse and say, he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then he would say, name them. Uh-oh. Well, you can't. It's not because the Spirit doesn't want you to know what he's done. It's not because he doesn't want you to know the position you have and all things that have been provided. It's the fact is this. Like Sharon, you said, God does the work. Well, he does the work through his word. And as long as you stay out of that word, guess what's not working?
The word.
He's not working. I don't care how much power is in you and how much power is available to you. And we're going to find out going forward that that power is accessed by faith.
Amen.
Not feelings. You can feel like, oh, I want this. But if you don't have any facts to
knowledge,
put faith in,
knowledge,
if you don't have it, it won't be accessed. It won't work.
Amen.
Verse 9, he says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God will reveal.
Hath revealed.
Hath revealed them unto us.
How?
By his Spirit.
All right, amen.
For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You know, we joke about this sometimes, is, you know how we can talk about the problems we have in chapter 6 about sin? We can talk about the problems we have in chapter 7 about sin. That's because we all have the spirit of man. You don't have to tell me about your struggle with sin, because I have it. And I don't have to tell you about mine, because you have it. Those are things that are common to us. You can hear a man, if he says, oh, I don't have any problems with sin, you automatically know what? He's deceiving himself.
Yep.
Like, you're not kidding me. I know.
Yeah.
And if you're honest, you know.
Yeah.
But that's a babe. That's a statement from a babe. Or that's a statement from, really, it could be an unsaved man. us a statement from a carnal man. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God.
Amen.
And you can replace that with all things.
Yeah.
And I'll show you why I say that. We just went through the verse that says all things that God have provided. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. What do you call words that the Holy Ghost teaches with?
The Scripture.
Scripture.
Amen.
Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Yes. That is, he takes his word, which is spiritual. I think Paul said in Romans, he says, I know the law is spiritual,
but I am carnal, sold under sin.
I am carnal, sold under sin. He says that the Holy Ghost teaches these things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is, taking the spiritual words and teaching them, comparing them with your spirit, your man, your new man, the spiritual man. That's why Paul says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, the Word of God is, you have to have the receiver. You have to have that signal to pick this up. Then that signal is the Spirit. The Word of God is communicated. It's a spiritual message communicated to a spiritual man. If you don't have the Spirit, this won't make sense. In chapter 1 of Corinthians, when he starts off, he says that the preaching of the cross is
foolishness
to them that believe not. Well, if you're a natural man, it doesn't make sense to you. It's not supposed to, because you're not in the Spirit. You don't have the receptacle. You don't have the receiver. You don't have the spiritual perception that's provided by the Spirit to the new man. You don't have what it takes to pick it up. In verse 15, he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow. Now that's Paul writing to the Corinthians and explaining to them what we're going to look at in Romans 8. Is the benefits of having the Spirit. It's not only your access to the information that's freely given to you, but it's also your access to the power that's available to you. Or I would say this, the Scripture says this, that's available in you. One more thing in this book, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, he just started off in chapter 1 telling the Corinthians that they were sanctified. They had the spiritual gifts. They are saved. They are spiritual people. They are in the Spirit. But they're walking after the flesh. They were minding earthly things. So Paul says, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual. That is, I couldn't speak to you as those that were after the Spirit. I couldn't speak to you as those who were minding the things of the Spirit, because you were just like a natural man. You're not picking this. You're not picking these things up. I'm trying to tell you this, what God has done, what God has given you, and it's not making sense, because chapter 3, verse 2, because I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He said, this scripture comes in two forms. Milk scripture, milk for the babies. Meat scripture, meat for the adults, for those who have been weaned
from the breast.
The breast. That's a, you know, you can't always spoon feed believers, because that's not all. They don't get all things that way. They don't learn their position that way. When I say spoon feed, is this. It's all about the feelings. You get saved, and it's just, I just watched a documentary last night. Angie told me about this. Angie Slaughter. It's called American Gospel. And it's pretty interesting. It's nothing that we don't know about, but it talked about the prosperity gospel and how it was corrupting Christianity, how it has corrupted Christianity. And not just that, it's corrupting the whole world, because that message was being spread through the world. You know, most people they mind the things of the flesh. That is, most believers think this: what's in it for me?
Yeah.
What's in this gospel for me? So the good news, it's what's for me. Not the good news of what Christ has done for you. It's what is he going to do for me? And this message has gone throughout the world, that prosperity gospel, not this message, but that message, that false gospel, and it's corrupting millions of believers, because it's teaching them to mind the things of the flesh. It's just the opposite of what Paul is getting across. It's teaching them to mind earthly things. It's teaching them to serve their own things. It's teaching them to have a mind that's not the mind of Christ. And it's teaching them to be carnal and not spiritual. So they'll never know the things that are freely given to them of God, because they're always looking for things to be given to them, material things. Now, Paul said this. He says, I have, chapter 3, verse 2 again, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He says, even now, you're not spiritual. And that is their progress in the Spirit, not their position, which is a spiritual position. But once you're saved, you are in the Spirit. That's a position that you have. But a spiritual man is a man who's walking after the Spirit. That is, there's some things now that comes with being in the Spirit that you are to be acquainted with, to get acquainted with. Paul calls it walking in the Spirit. He says, if we, we'll get to that. Back to Romans 8. I don't want to spend too much time in Corinthians. So, verse 6, for to be carnally minded, I tell you what, let's go back to 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Example, Corinthians. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded, to be concerned with the things of the Spirit, to follow after the things of the Spirit, is life and peace. Some of the issues that we have, I guess I'll say some of the issues that I have, is when my mind begins to focus on fleshly things or earthly things. When I take my mind off of the things that are freely given to me of God, when I take my mind off of the spiritual blessings that I have in heavenly places, when I take my mind off of the spiritual things that are provided for me in His Word, it depresses me.
Amen.
And that you realize that the whole focus, the key of the victory, is to think on these things. When you go through Paul's epistles, he's always talking about these things. When he said these things, it's these words, the form of doctrine, the sound doctrine. I remember reading one guy, and he says this. He says, the sound words of the sound doctrine produces a sound mind.
That's good.
Now, if you don't focus on the sound doctrine and the sound words, what do you expect your mind to be? You're not going to have a sound mind. You're not going to be stable. Verse 6, he says, for to be carnally minded is what?
Enmity.
Death.
Death.
That is not physical death.
Functional.
But you dry up in your walk. Death is a separation. It's an inactivity. And to be carnally minded is death. You automatically are disconnected from the life that's available to you, that vibrant life that's available to you in Christ by the carnal mind. And sometimes you don't realize it until you smell yourself, so to speak. you look up and you're like, man, what am I doing? What is this? And sometimes it's hard to dig out of those holes that you dig from the old man.
Yeah.
But he tells you, right? In Galatians, he says this. If you walk after the flesh, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you shall reap
corruption.
Corruption. That's a law. That's the same thing as saying the law of sin and death. If you sow to the flesh, don't expect a spiritual harvest. You know, one of the things in that American gospel that I was looking at, those people who were given their money and expecting all of these miraculous things to happen, enough awake of depression, debt, despair, death. Some of them were denouncing Christianity because it wasn't working.
It's because they're using the wrong doctrine and twisting it to work in their favor.
They heard the wrong doctrine, and they were trying to apply that doctrine to them, and it was a doctrine of death.
Yep.
And it brought forth what it was meant to do. Just the fact that they didn't understand that it was an accursed gospel.
Yep.
So verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. It was then, it is now, it will be later. Now, when we're off the scene, all of us are off the scene, guess what? To be carnally minded, it'll still be death.
Amen.
When Paul wrote it, to be carnally minded, it was death then. As we read it, to be carnally minded, it's still death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Just the opposite. He's showing us we are in the spirit. We should be focusing on the things of the Spirit. We should be after the Spirit. We should be walking in the Spirit. Verse 7, carnally minded is death. Here's why. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is an enemy to God. That is, his desire is not to do the things that God finds pleasing, is to do the opposite. That's why it's dangerous for, and we just read that, for a believer to have a carnal mind. It's totally against his position that he's been called to. When Paul told the Corinthians, he says, I could not speak to you as the spiritual, but the carnal. He said the natural man, he doesn't discern these things. He can't pick them up. You know, the carnal mind, he can read the things of God and say, I don't get it. He can read it and say, well, that's boring. He can read it and say, whatever. Because you don't look at it. We don't look at it as the Word of God. We just look at it as it's just Scripture. It's just the Bible. Or Paul wrote it. We don't look at it as God actually, the Word of God actually speaking to us. When Paul writes to them, he always, when he tells them who he is, he's always, he said, Paul, an apostle of God the Father, apostle of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm speaking on the behalf of God. I'm speaking on the behalf of Christ. This is, it's not me. Because we know as believers, I would say we know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, you would be surprised how many believers, I say that air quotes, how many believers still question the scripture's inspiration.
Yeah.
That's why it's easy to say this. I don't believe that. When you can take them to the verse and they can read it and they can still tell you, I don't believe that. Of course you don't, because you're a carnal man or a natural man. So I wouldn't, when you have a discussion with a person, and you can take them to, or if they want to look at the verse, then that's a plus. But if you take him to the verse and he says, I don't believe that, and doesn't offer another verse for consideration, then you know that conversation is over. Because he's not going to be subject. He's showing you that he's not subject to the Word of God. So you can give him 10,000 words. But you can see he's not operating in faith. Back to verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can, like I say, you can, if he's not saved, you can spend all day talking about the things of God, telling them what God wants them to do. Don't expect it to happen, because he's not subject to the law of God. You know what subject means, right? To put yourself into subjection. To put yourself under the teaching. To put yourself under the doctrine and under its influences. He says the carnal man won't do that. He's just the opposite of that. He won't do it. He's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. You know, I like that. He's making this real clear to you. He says, neither indeed can be. He said, listen, there's no chance of this happening. I think Paul said in Romans 6, he says, reckon yourselves, you believer, reckon yourselves to be dead, what?
Indeed
unto sin. He said, this is a fact. You have to reckon this as a fact. And he's telling you the same thing here in chapter 8, that the carnal man is not subject to the law of God, and it's a fact that he can't be. And when we are walking after the flesh, not walking in the flesh, because we're not in the flesh, we're in the spirit. But when you walk after the flesh, you're falling into that verse right there, that you're not subject to the law of God, and you're saying, neither indeed do I want to be.
So he's saying that we're not walking in light of the doctrine that tells us who we are.
That's you. That's why you're in the spirit. That's the position. And because we're in the spirit, these are the things that we are to be subject to. But if you listen to the flesh, he's just the opposite. He won't be subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And when we walk after the flesh, that's why the struggle. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the spirit. Which one? Verse 8. He says, Paul says, so then they that are in the flesh, that's the position, cannot please God. They can't please God because their attitude toward his word is they're not subject to it. Neither indeed can be. Why is that? Why are they not subject? Why is the man in the flesh not subject to the law of God? Why can he not be? And Paul's going to show us going forward, is because he doesn't have what we just read in Corinthians, that spiritual discernment, that spiritual man. He doesn't have the new man. And he doesn't have the new man because he doesn't have the spirit. So that's a waste of time to throw the law in front, or the law of God, the word of God, the will of God in front of an unsaved man. He doesn't have anything to work with. The spirit. He doesn't have anything to work with.
Right.
If that man's not saved, then that's square one. Now that doesn't mean that the word of God is
ineffectual.
Of none effect to him. The thing that he starts off with is the gospel. Is chapters 1, 2, 3. You notice Paul, he didn't add any. You know what came before chapter 8?
7.
Chapter 7. You know what came before chapter 7?
6.
You know what came before 6?
5.
5, 4, 3, 2. You know what came before chapter 2?
1.
Chapter 1, where he talks about this man who's refused to retain God and his knowledge. He's going back to the natural man. You don't get to this position in 8 until you get out of that position in 1. And the gospel comes to him about what Christ has done. Now, you could be, Ephesians chapter 2, you can be dead. But you're not so dead. Jenny, you said this a couple of weeks ago about having the choice of to believe or not. I think maybe it's you. I think it was you or Angie said that about having the choice to believe. Now, there's a belief about the Calvinist belief that believes that you're dead, and you're so dead that God has to give you faith to believe. You know, and I'm going to say this. I agree with that, but not the way they say it. I'm going to show you what I mean. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now these are people who are, they are in the flesh, that is in Adam, unsaved, carnal men, natural men. Paul says in the verse 1 that they are dead in trespasses and sin. And yet they're alive and walking, aren't they? They are alive and walking. They're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's chapter 6 and 7. They're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's chapter 8. Now, and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Here we go. For by grace are ye saved through what?
Faith.
Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, they'll say right there, you see, the faith is not yours. That it says that. It says, by grace are you saved through faith, comma, semicolon, and that not of yourselves. Well, the salvation is not of yourselves.
Right.
But, now, I said I agree with them, but not the way they do. The faith is not yours either.
It's Christ's faith.
No.
No?
No, this is what I mean. The faith is not yours either. Listen, faith comes by what?
Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
And hearing by what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. That's why I said it's not yours. You have to hear something first. See, if you drum up your own plan of salvation, that's works. If you ask a man, what must I do to be saved? He can give you something he thought of. That's not faith. That's why I say the faith can't be something that you believe on your, something invalid. It can't be something, it can't be the wrong gospel. You have to be saved, you have to hear the plan of salvation today.
Right.
What does it take for me to be saved today? And you only get that by faith. And that is, you only get that by hearing from God, what does it take for me to be saved today?
The object of the faith.
You say, you're right. You say, I don't understand what you mean. Chapter 3, Paul says this. But matter of fact, flip back to chapter 3, Romans 3. Paul says in verse 3:20, he says, Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, those two words, but now.
All right.
The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That means that's a deliverance that's available to you that wasn't available then.
Changing the object.
And that is right. Paul said this in Galatians. Before Christ came, we were shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. You know what that means? You were shut up. Let me get that verse. Galatians 3. And then we're going to get back over here. And what reason I'm saying this is this. Even believers, they have a misconception about faith. Mm-hmm. You can't have faith unless you are reading the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Faith is not just because you believe it ought to happen. It happens. Faith is, that's presumption.
Right. Faith is not a force like a lot of people teach.
Say it again.
Faith is not a force, you know, like the word of faith people.
Okay, yeah. Right, exactly.
It has to be the object of that faith.
And that comes...
from hearing the word of God. To us.
To you, to us. God said this, that he had to declare at this time his righteousness. Well, what was happening at the other time? Okay, Galatians, I said 3?
Yes.
Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. You know, this goes, could the law have given life? Of course it could have. Because Paul said the commandment that was ordained to life, I found to be death. The problem was not with the law. The problem was with you. It was weak through the flesh.
All right now.
That's you and me.
Amen.
But the scripture hath concluded it all under sin. That's the problem, is we're under sin. We're subject to sin. We were under his control. We were that natural man that's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if you put 10 in front of me, I may attempt 10. How many am I going to get done? Zero. If you put 10 commandments in front of me, I may attempt to do those 10. But how many of those 10 am I going to fulfill? Zero. Because it's not in me as a natural man.
No capacity.
Be subject to the law of God, or neither indeed do it. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded. The scripture hath concluded all under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, that is, his faithfulness, might be earned.
Given.
Might be given to them that what?
Believe.
but before what?
Faith came.
Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And he's saying this, before the gospel came for me to put my faith in Christ, then it wasn't available for me to believe. That gospel wasn't available for me to believe until God revealed it. Key word, until God revealed it. Mm-hmm. Right. Until God said, you can trust this, I didn't know what to trust.
Amen.
That doesn't mean I didn't have the ability to trust in something. It just meant that what God had set forth was not made available yet.
Amen.
So, we as people always have the ability to exercise our faith, our trust. But God tells you who to trust. God tells you what to trust. That means faith comes by hearing. What to believe
is by the word of God.
I'm going to trust God when he tells me what to believe, not my pastor.
Yep.
I'm going to trust God when he tells me what to believe, not the deacon.
Yep.
I'm going to trust God and his word when he tells me what to believe, not the layman. I'll have to validate what he tells me with the word of God. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Now, first, one more thing. When Paul said in Acts 13, he says to those believers, that be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, you can now be justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That was new. What was coming to them at that time? Faith. Paul was bringing them something new to believe in. You know, you could talk to a person, or a person maybe you have been spoken to before, and you can say this. A man will take a verse and he'll read it to you, and you can say this, I never knew that. I never seen that before. I never heard that before. That's faith coming to you from God's word. And you can believe it or not. Like Ripley says, believe it or not. Now, you see different. Paul said this to the Thessalonians. He says, thanks be to God that, I'm paraphrasing this, that when you received the word from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God
that works effectually in you that believe.
That's your faith. Now, Paul is saying, I'm glad that when we told it to you, you realized that it was from God. Now it can work. Because Paul is the apostle for today. He says that over and over again. And he always tells them, you can check and make sure that this is right. Now, and one thing about that, the word of faith movement is this. The proof is always in the pudding. Is, why would you follow a God and his word never came through? Why would you have faith in a God who says he can heal, but you never got it? Who says he can deliver, but you never got it? Who says he can strengthen, but you never got it? Who says he can enlighten, but you never got it? After a while, you go, like, wait a minute. But they're presenting a different Jesus. As a matter of fact, some of their sermons never even mention Jesus. Never even mentioned the Lord at all. It was all money, prosperity.
Best life now?
Yes. Okay, Romans. Romans chapter 8. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now that's something that nobody can tell you that. You know how you can prove that you have the Spirit? I'm going to show you right now how you can prove that you have the Spirit. You take this book, you turn it over to Ephesians chapter 1. You look down at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, put your name there, after that you heard the word of truth. That's after you heard the word of faith. After God told you what to believe. He calls it the word of truth, the gospel of what? Your salvation. After you heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were what?
Sealed
with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's how you know. In verse 14 he says, it is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory.
Amen.
That's how you get them. You don't get the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues.
Right.
You don't get the Spirit and you have the manifestation of the gifts, the healing, the casting out demons. You don't get any of that. You don't get the Spirit and you feel, I feel warm all over. Or I had a tingling feeling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we were talking to Johnny the other day. Johnny said, it could have been the pizza you ate. It could be indigestion. You get the Spirit, and the only way you know He's there is because God told you He's there.
Right.
Is you are operating by faith.
Amen.
If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know how you belong to Him is because you read His word and you learned what it takes to be in Christ, and it takes belief. You hear the gospel of your salvation. Christ died for us. Christ was buried for us. Christ rose again the third day. And He says the moment you believe that, there was a spiritual transaction taking place in you that you don't see, you don't feel. You have to take God at His word. And He said, my Spirit is in you.
Amen.
At that moment. And because that my Spirit is in you, you are in me. We are one. I remember when we used to visit, this is years ago, when we used to visit my grandmother's church. And there was a sign on the door when you go out, and it said this: have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And I looked at that and I wondered, I said, boy, I said, I would like the Holy Ghost. I don't even know what I was talking about, but I just saw it. I'm like, it seemed like it's a good thing to have. And they said, have you received since you believed? And now think about this. Number one, why would a man put that up? Because his understanding is deficient. Number two, how about the people that thought like me, that'd be a good thing to have, the Holy Ghost. And they are waiting for some type of feeling. And of course, you know how you get the Holy Ghost. You'd have to come down to him and he'd have to do something. Or you'd have to do something extra other than believe. But the scriptures don't say that. The scripture says you can sit right there, read the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you can be sealed, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sitting down in your house, wherever you are, as my pastor would say, without moving a muscle, without blinking an eye. Nobody around, nobody to validate it but you and the Word of God,
amen,
which is God. And he says this in Timothy, he says, if any man has the Spirit of Christ, he said, I'm paraphrasing this, that he should depart from iniquity. The Lord knows them that are his. I don't know if you're saved or not. I hope you are. Just because you tune in, that's no guarantee that you're saved. I believe you are. But guess who knows that you're his? Guess who knows you're his? The Lord knows.
Yeah.
And he asks you a question. He says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. The Lord knows them that are his. That's Romans 8. He's saying that if any man, the Lord is not asking this. He's not asking you to mortify if you don't belong to him. Let me say it this way. If you don't belong to the Lord, he's not asking you to do anything
that you can't do.
That you can't do. Be saved first and be subject later. First thing, if you're not saved, then be saved. Now, if you're saved, now be subject to the word. Walk in the spirit. That's what he's saying. Okay, we're back to 8, and we're going to stop here. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That's your position. Did you know you are in the Spirit? That's a position. Permanent. Secure. Yeah, I know what you do. I know some of the things that we do. He says, listen, you're in the Spirit. It's permanent. And the Spirit's in you.
Amen.
And Paul said that, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But we've already settled that fact. We know that we are his. You've trusted him. The Spirit is in you. 1 Corinthians 12 says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That puts you in your new position. And by being in that new position, the Spirit is in you. And we're going to go forward. We're going to find out that you are indwelt by the Godhead. You say, what's the Godhead? That's the Father. That's the Son and the Holy Ghost. And they all reside in you. In every member of the body. It's a shared position. That's like all people, you know, living in one house. They all, what's your address? You all give the same address. That's where God, that's a bad example, but, you know, God is off, not off way in heaven somewhere. He's in you. Mm-hmm. In your body. Indwelling you. And he won't leave.
Amen.
You say, what if I drink?
You're sealed.
What if I get drunk? What if I get drunk? He's one last verse. Ephesians 4. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are what?
Sealed.
Sealed.
Unto the day of redemption.
No, until you get drunk.
All the way through it.
Until you lie.
Forever.
Until you steal.
Yep.
Thank you. Until you cuss.
Always.
Or whatever you want to put in there. He says, "Now you can't lose them, but you can do what?
Grieve them.
You can grieve them." And he says, "Whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption."
Amen.
He won't be going anywhere.
Amen.
But and he's there, so you won't grieve. He's there to empower you to not grieve.
Amen.
He's there to empower you to overcome the old man. And we're going to find out next week a little bit more about how that works. So we're going to stop there in verse 9. We're going to pick up in verse 9 next week. So let's close in prayer, and we'll pick up next week there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we spend reading. We pray that these words were edifying for us as believers. As we learn how we are to operate in the Spirit, how we are to utilize the Spirit as in our position and in our power, in our practice. And we just thank you for recording these things for our edification and for our instruction. We pray for each member of your body that they may receive these things, that they may be Bereans. As we leave here, that they might search the Scriptures to see whether these things be so. And we just ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.